Thank you, Jesus, that you're such a good God and you're such an awesome friend, but you're also creator of the universe, you're Lord of all lords, King of all kings, and we need to hallow your name as we speak to you, God. We know that you are God and we are not. Help us to be reminded of that every time we try to make decisions that usurp your authority. Help us to follow you fully and with our whole heart. We thank you, God, that you're also very forgiving, and when we mess up, which we often do, you're so good, and you forgive us and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, and you lead us and guide us and bring us back to truth. We thank you that we can rely on you and trust you to do that again and again. And especially are grateful that we get to have communication with you and pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Today's passage is from Mark 12, verses 35 to 44. That's page 1551 in the Pew Bibles. And I've titled this Identity. I'm going to cover three little sections here. The first section's titled Whose Son is the Messiah? Then it goes to Warning Against the Teachers of the Law and the Widow's Offering. And they sound like they're three different stories, but they're really kind of following the same thing there had been so many times in weeks previous as we're going through the book of Mark that the leaders of worship, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, all of these scribes and teachers of the law were coming at Jesus in so many different ways and trying to trick him or get him to make a mistake so that they could bring him down, because they thought that they had everything all together, and they thought that this upstart that's coming in and trying to teach things that were a little bit different than what they were teaching, they didn't like him. And in fact, from the very beginning of Mark, we're told, because Mark's telling this story from hindsight, foresight, the whole thing, that they wanted to kill Jesus. They were doing everything they could to find a way to put him down, and eventually they will, and yet they never do. They're never in control. They keep thinking they're in control, and they're not. Sounds like some of us some days, huh? So, identity. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked. Now, if we go back to the verse just before that, when the gentleman had come and asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus gave him a really good answer. And then Jesus said, he answered wisely, and he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So we're getting to the point in this temple conversation where people are no longer trying to question Jesus. The ones that had wanted to try to question him and trick him, they kept catching themselves in realizing that, you know, when they said, oh, do we have to pay this tax? And he says, where's your heart? You know, if it's all about, you know, you're just trying to trick me, we know you're hypocrites, you know you're doing whatever, but you know that you're going to pay the tax. And why would we pay the tax? Well, because look at whose picture's on the coin. It's Caesar. And you give Caesar what's Caesar's. But the other side of that is, render unto God what's in his image. And since we're all fearfully and wonderfully created in the image of God, the insinuation is there that we're to give God ourselves, our wholeness. And they didn't like that answer. Of course, they want to kill him even more now, because he's caught them in their own sin. The sin of thinking that somehow they were above God. They didn't have to commit to God what was God's. And so they've all tried. They've taken their different angles, and each time he's been successful in kind of just diverting their questions and pointing out, this is the real truth. You don't love God, you religious leaders that pretend to love God, and you're continually trying to mislead the masses. And so here's Jesus. He gets an opportunity because their questioning had finally stopped. So Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, and he asked. He's going to start asking the question now. Why do the teachers of the law, these people that all have been trying to trick him, why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? And you can find other places in Scripture. Go back to Matthew. He's asking them questions about things, and you know, who's the Messiah? They say, well, he's the son of David. Okay. why would they do that? Well, one of the reasons, and he doesn't come right out and point it out, but this is a passage that comes from Psalm 110 when he starts quoting this next part. It comes from Psalm 110, which is a messianic psalm, and David is saying what this passage says here. And if we didn't understand where it's coming from and why Jesus is asking this question here at this time, it seems a little bit off. And yet this is a psalm that gets quoted in the New Testament about a dozen times, gets quoted in the Old Testament in Isaiah. It's obviously more important than most of us would figure out if we're just reading it first reading. So there's reasons for this. And he's asking, why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared. So he's going to give a little quote from David. And he's saying, when David wrote the Psalms, he was inspired by Holy Spirit, because all Scripture is God-inspired. So here's what David said. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. That's the quote. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? Now, that's okay. Where are you going with this, Jesus? And I think that the teachers of the law, and then those that were following the teachers of the law, would have pretty much understood what's going on here. The Jewish teachers were basically nationalists. They were saying that the Messiah was coming through the line of David, which is true. Okay? But that's the part that they picked up on the most. It's like, okay, we're more important than all these non-Jewish people, all of these Gentiles out there. It's really all about us. And so we're special and we've got it and we're in the chosen group. So this could be the same thing, like if your kid comes to you and they've been in Sunday school and they've learned a little bit about God, and you've got God the Father and God the Son. And so, okay, is God the Father God? What's the answer? Yes. Is God the Son? Is Jesus God? Yes. How can that be? It starts getting a little bit confusing. And David understood it as he's teaching through Holy Spirit. Yes, he can be both. He can be a descendant of David, but he's also Lord. And he also precedes David. He comes before him and after him. And then this other little part about it where it says, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. He's a victorious Savior. Jesus wins. If you've read the whole book, Jesus is the victor. Part of when Christ goes to the cross, it looks like defeat on the outside. And yet, as we know the whole story, that was Jesus being victorious over sin and death. That was Jesus being victorious for us. How could he do that? Well, because he was human. He was a descendant of David. But he was also God. He was someone that preceded. So we're talking about God incarnate, God that comes down into the flesh and becomes man. And he's pointing all of these things out. David himself called him Lord. How then can he be his son? Well, if you read all of the Old Testament, not the parts that wanted to just push the Jewish nationalist point of view and say, yeah, it's all about the Jews and we're in and everyone else is out. It's like Jesus came for all people, just like God had told Moses way back at the beginning. You're going to be, or told Abraham even way before that, but through Moses, through the law. He's the God of all nations. He's not just the God of the Jews. The Israelites were his chosen people to be a blessing to all nations. Jesus is the Messiah that comes through the line of David to be a blessing for all nations. It's for everyone. Well, the large crowd listened to him with delight. Okay, the crowd's getting it. They're starting to understand, yeah, this is making sense. The Jewish leaders, again, this is probably just making them even angrier. They didn't back off and repent and turn from their wicked ways. They continued their plan to try to find a way to put him to death. The next little story, warning against teachers of the law. Now, this would be kind of dangerous. You're in the temple and you're you have these teachers of the law right in front of you, and they all think they're pretty hot stuff. And so Jesus just kind of calls them out. He doesn't call out a lot of people. Most of the time, he's like, yeah, come unto me, anybody that's weary, heavy laden. If you got a burden, come, I'm going to help you. But with these teachers of the law, he calls them out. He says, as he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. That's their identity. That's how they think of themselves. They're so special they can go around and do whatever. And they want accolades and they want people to praise them. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. Here he is. He's in front of these men that he's talking about, and he's calling them out and saying, watch out for these guys. Their motivation is wrong. In fact, when it says they devour widows' houses, it kind of reminds me of some of the televangelists that are on TV now. It's like, if you send me $20, I'll send you a hanky and you'll be healed. Oh, you didn't get healed? Well, maybe you should send more money and then you can be, and you know, they can go on. And they're taking advantage of people that are in need, and they're having these needy people think that somehow if they can give a lot of resources to this person that's preaching at them, then they can somehow have what they need, their needs will be met. And it's a little scary as we look at this. I mean, we've already seen that Jesus went into the temple and kind of cleansed the temple of the money changers and all this. But really, there was a religious mafia going on here, and they had their system, and they were making some pretty good money. And in order to try to point out, okay, these are the people that you have to watch out for. Beware. We could probably start pointing to some of you could point to me. I'm up here preaching, and I pray long sometimes, and I sing long, and it's like, okay, what's the motivation? I hope my motivation is because I love Jesus. If you can see something else, please call me out, like Jesus is calling them out. Because we need to be sharpening one another. We need to be calling each other on what we see and growing and learning through that.
With love.
With love, of course. That's the part that you never want to forget. Because if you're doing it out of spite and meanness, then you're missing it too. So when you call me out, I'm going to hope that I can respond properly. Sometimes I get a telemarketer or somebody that's calling me, or I have to call a bank for something, and after 2 hours on really bad music, you know, my mood is not where it needs to be when you finally get a hold of a person. And we have to still show love as we try to solve problems in real life too. I say that to, you know, preach to myself. Kathy laughs. Sometimes she says that being downstairs isn't far enough away to be away from my voice when I'm talking to these people on the phone. Whoops. The next thing that is called the widow's offering, and this is kind of a strange thing right after he says that they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. He's saying, okay, now he's going to sit out, and he's in the what they would call the women's court, where people would walk through that to get to the inner court in the temple so that they could do their spiritual service. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Kind of a weird thing to do, right? It's like, okay, I'm going to watch that box back there and see who puts stuff in and how much, and then we'll check it. And you know, many rich people threw in large amounts. You think, okay, well, that's good. That's going to definitely help the ministry. I mean, the temple's going to be able to be maintained properly. The priests will be paid and everything's going to be taken care of. But a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Now, most of us, when we look at that, it's like if you ask, you know, who gave the most, what would be your answer?
She did. We know the story. story.
Some of you know the story, yeah. She did. You know the story, she did. If you're talking about proportionally, okay, somebody, you know, he's a millionaire and he comes and he gives $50, gives $1,000, whatever. I mean, that's nice. And it's needed and good and all that, but proportionally, he didn't give much. Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Now you take this after the teaching that he gave about you render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, you render unto God the things that are God's. He sees this widow's heart. He sees the heart of the religious leaders that are trying to convince the widow to give her everything. And he sees both in her heart, she's giving with the proper motivation. And they're taking. They didn't need her 2 cents. In fact, maybe they should have been helping her out. And we look at this whole thing. If you want to know where somebody's heart is, look where they spend their money. Look where they spend their time. Look where they invest their resources. You can find out where hearts are. Now, we can't always tell on the outside, but God does know our hearts, and he can look and see us. We could have sang a few more songs today because I'm leaving you some time. You know, God's such a good God, and as we look at, you know, how is the Messiah identified? Well, he is fully God and he's fully man. He can atone for our sins because he is both of those things. He lived a life as a human, but with perfection. None of us can say that. And he gave his life for us, laid it down so that we could have full life, eternal life. He atoned for our sins. He's victorious over sin. He's victorious over death. He raised, was risen right afterwards. And, you know, it's like, okay, you can take his life, but you're not going to be able to keep it. Because he lives now and reigns now and is alive now. Thank you, Jesus, that we can know you. Help us to have the heart of the widow that's giving the fullness of what she has and not the heart of those looking to take. Help us to recognize you truly as Messiah, as Lord and Savior. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. Amen.